Just going to read a scripture from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders, for all the elders of Israel, and said to them, "Pick out lands for yourselves, according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, where he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." You know, last week I was sharing with you about the plagues of Egypt, the plague of frogs. And this event in the life of the Israelites happened a little while after that. God was about to bring the 10th and final plague upon Egypt. And God gave instructions to Moses that the people of God were to take a lamb. They were to kill this lamb, and the blood of this lamb was to be brushed onto, applied to the doorposts of their houses and across the top of the door, the lintel of the house. And as we read in the evening time, the angel of the Lord would pass through the land of Egypt. And everyone that was outside of that blood covering, the firstborn in that household, was slain, was put to death. And that wasn't just from the common people. That went right into Pharaoh's palace. It included the beasts of the field. The firstborn of every creature living died. Unless they were under that blood covering. If they were inside the house where the blood was applied to the doorpost and across the lintel, they were spared. Now Egypt, as we said last week, is a type of sin and bondage. And in order for the Israelites in Egypt to be saved and spared Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, they had to come under the covering of the blood of the lamb. Their trust was in this blood. Now in the book of Hebrews, if you can give me that, brother, Hebrews chapter 9. We have a scripture here in verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, if this blood, this lamb that was applied to the doorposts of the houses and across the lintel, spared the people of God. You know, when they came under the covering of that blood, they were spared. They didn't die. The firstborn was not put to death because they trusted in the blood. They trusted in the lamb. Then Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, if the blood of lambs and the blood of bulls and the blood of goats is sufficient to take away sins, how much more the blood of Jesus? How much more the blood of Jesus to take away our sins, to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve him? How much more? You know, when we come together and we share in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering, yes, the death of Jesus, the blood shed, that Jesus died on the cross for us. He shed his blood, that blood flowed from his body to the earth. It cleansed, it purged, it atoned. It was a once for all sacrifice. Now this Passover night, the Passover night was a once for all sacrifice. But animals were still shed for sin every year. Hundreds of millions of lambs gave their lives in order to atone for sin. You're just looking at the Day of Atonement. If you just go through, and the scripture gives us in the Old Testament, it tells us exactly how many lambs and how many goats and how many bulls were to be put to death, were to be sacrificed. And just multiply that over the years. And then there was the sin offerings and the other offerings that were brought, where the doves and the pigeons were brought as sacrifices. Hundreds of millions of animals were put to death to cover sin. But Hebrews tells us that Christ came, Jesus came, as high priest of the good things to come. And he didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, but he came with his own blood. And he entered into the most holy place once for all, and he obtained eternal redemption. Do you know what that means? That means you don't have to go and get a lamb this morning and sacrifice it so you can be cleansed of your sin. The sacrifice took place 2,000 years ago. And we're going to remember that this morning. That Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He died a cruel and wicked death. His blood obtained eternal redemption. You know, it goes on in that scripture, in verse 15. It says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. You know, Jesus is the only one who has written a will, died, and lived to be the executor. Think about it. A will is only in force after someone has died. A testament. And the person who writes the will can only hope that the executors of their will carry it out as per their instructions. Now, my grandmother died at the tail end of last year. My uncle is sorting out the will, and there's some correspondence because I'm one of the beneficiaries of that will, because of my mother. And there's a lot of correspondence. I'm not the executor, he is. But we trust that he is carrying out the duties that my grandmother and my grandfather set out in the will. Now, she has no control over it. My grandfather has no control because they've gone. But Jesus, he's the great high priest over his own testament. He's seeing to it that it's carried out as per his instructions. He died. His blood was shed. The will, the testament came into force. And now he's the mediator of that new covenant. For you, for me. So when we call upon him, when we go to him in faith and we call upon him, he sees to it that the testament is put into operation. When we apply the blood to our hearts and our lives by faith, just like the Israelites applied it to the doorposts across the lintel by faith, they were spared. And when we do that by faith, he sees to it that we are saved. We are cleansed. We are born again by his Spirit. How much more? I love that phrase. It repeats a few times in the scriptures. How much more? Grasp that phrase this morning. How much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, cleanse, wash, atone, purge me and you this morning? And I didn't finish the scripture in verse 15. It says, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You know, in a little while I'm going to share on something better that we have, but it's because of the death of Jesus, because of his shed blood. So we're going to come and share together, if the brethren will come that I've asked. They will pass the bread and the cup around to you. They will say, God bless you. You can say, God bless you back to them. But hang on, hold on to the piece of bread and hold on to the cup, because we're going to eat and drink together as one body. Okay. Would you come with me to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 6. As I said a few minutes ago, you know, last week we were looking at the plague of frogs. And, you know, some people, and we saw this in Pharaoh, some people are content and happy to stay with the frogs. You know, remember last time we saw the scripture, Pharaoh had the choice. Moses came, he said, when would you want me to entreat the Lord to take away the frogs? And Pharaoh's response to Moses, he said, tomorrow. Now, why tomorrow? Why not today? Why not right now? He was content to live another day with the frogs. And too often, we put things off and say, well, maybe tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. If God bless me tomorrow. Yeah, what about today? Now, I heard a story once about a lady who was quite sick. And she had a number of issues, a number of problems going on in her body. And she asked the pastor in the church to pray for her, that the Lord would take away a small problem that she was going through. And he asked her the question, he said, well, he says, Is that all you want me to pray for? And she said, well, yes, that's all. I can live with this condition. But take away that. Why? Why keep the condition? Why stay with the frogs? Well, in this book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, give me verse 20. Give me the one before that. Here is the instruction. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Let me stop there for the moment. You know, in Egypt, we've read a little this morning, you know, they were in bondage. The people of God were suffering at the hand of Pharaoh. They were slaves in this type of sin. And we were all in bondage to sin. But yet the people of God, they cried to God for deliverance. They didn't want to spend another day, another year in slavery, in bondage. And God sent them Moses. And Moses came and spoke to Pharaoh. And as we saw last week, Moses confronted Pharaoh and said, you've got to let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and he said, no way. Not a chance. And plague after plague came upon Egypt. And every time Pharaoh put up the barriers, he says, you've got to be kidding. No way. Finally, Moses went to Pharaoh. And he said to him, this is what's going to happen. The firstborn in every household in Egypt will die if you don't let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hard. His heart was hard. And we read just a while ago what happened. And Moses gave instructions to all Israel that they were to take this lamb. They were to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And they were to go under the blood and they were to stay in that house all night. Anybody that went out of that house was not under the covering of the blood. Everyone that came into the house went in under the covering of the blood. And we read it in the scriptures in Exodus that when the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over that house and not allow the destroyer to go in. And here Moses is recalling. He says in verse 21, he says, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. He says, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The hand of God was upon his people. He brought them out. He didn't leave them in sin. He didn't leave them in bondage. He didn't leave them in Egypt. He brought them out. He didn't leave you in sin. He didn't leave you in bondage. He brought you out. Thank you, Lord. You've been redeemed. You've been rescued. You've been brought up out of Egypt. He says, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. You know, we've all got a testimony, I'm sure, of how great God has been to us. How good he's been to us. I want to tell you, God has been good to me. Can you say the same?
Amen.
God has been good to me. Just turn to somebody next to you and just say, God's been good to me. Has he? Yes. He's been good. He's brought me up out of sin. He saved me from sin. He's given me a purpose. He's given me joy. I can wake up in the morning. I don't. But I can wake up in the morning. I can jump and skip and dance. I don't always feel like it. But I can. If I want to. Because the Lord has saved me. He's blessed me. He's poured out His life upon me. He's given me His blood was shed for me, as we remembered this morning. I can recount if I took the times when I could go back years and just recount all the blessings God has given to me. Everything God has done for me. If I can remember them all, the Lord will bring them back to me. I remember coming home one day from work. I was driving a large van. I'd been collecting some books. And I was driving home. And I just felt the Spirit of God come upon me as I was driving in the cab of the van. Just to begin to give Him thanks. Just to begin to thank Him for who He is. And the things He's done for me. But you know, I drove for 90 minutes and didn't stop thanking God once. Every time I thought I'd come to the end, the Lord would quicken something else to me that He's done. And then something else. And 90 minutes passed by just like that. I can't remember the journey home, but the Lord drove the van. That's the only thing I could think of. And that's happened quite a few times. I've had quite a few experiences in the car. Actually, if I'm honest, and this isn't good for the preacher to say this, not in church anyway, but if I'm honest, the car, I've had more spiritual experiences in my car than I have had in church. Because that was my place where I got alone with God. I used to drive, I was a sales rep, used to travel the length and breadth of the UK. And my car was my closet. I prayed, I worshipped. Keeping my eyes open, of course. But there have been many occasions where actually I've not remembered the journey home. Because I've been so lost in the things of God as I've been driving in my car. Or in the van, as I had at the later stages. And I just knew the angels were taking that vehicle. It was being borne on angels' wings. But God has been good. He brought me up out of Egypt. And I'm sure you have testimonies the same. That God has been good to you. You can recount the blessings. You can recount the good things. But it goes on in this scripture in verse 23. It says, but then He brought us out from there, talking about Egypt, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He swore to our fathers. You know, God only brings you out of something in order to bring you into something else. Mm-hmm. He didn't save you and bring you out of sin just to leave you wandering in the wilderness. Now that was the problem of the people of God. Because they came up out of Egypt. There was a mighty victory as they came out through the Red Sea. But God's purpose for His people was always to take them into the promised land. He never intended for them to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It was a short journey. It was a common trade route. It couldn't have been that long a journey. Otherwise, Jacob wouldn't have sent his sons down to Egypt to collect corn, by corn. It was only a short distance from Egypt to the promised land. Yet they wandered for 40 years. It took them 40 years. You look at the scriptures, you'll see that after leaving Egypt, they were at the borders of the promised land. It took them a long time because they went via Sinai to get the law. But 2 years. 2 years after coming up out of Egypt, they were on the borders of the promised land. And they chose to not enter in through unbelief. But God's intention was to bring his people into something better. They were living in Egypt, in the land of sin, the land of bondage, the land where everything was restricted. They were, tied up, but not in, not with chains or anything like that. They were tied up in their mental processes. It was all they thought about was getting through that day. They were living in a land, in a time where everything was, it was not enough for them. They needed something else. And God's intention, he prepared years beforehand. He promised Abraham a land. He said to Abraham, this land here, I'm giving to you and your descendants. When Abraham was stood in Canaan. And Moses tells the people of God, he says, the Lord brought us up out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now, the time came when they came up out of Egypt. They came to, as I said, they came to the borders of the promised land. It was their moment where they could go in and take hold of everything that God had promised. And we see Moses sends 10 spies into the land. So 12 spies into the land, one from each tribe. And they were to go and view this land and see what it was like and bring back a report to Moses and to the people of God. And they went in, they saw the land, they saw how great it was, how fruitful it was. It was a land truly flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there were some problems in the land. There were a few giants, a few fortified cities. But it was a land of blessing. And the spies came back to Moses and they said to Moses, yes, we've done as you commanded us. 40 days they were in this land, spying it out, doing their reconnaissance. And they came back with this report that yes, it's a land that is fruitful. It's a land of great blessing. And 10 of these spies said, oh, but there's problems in the land. There are giants in the land. The cities are fortified. It's too difficult. It's too hard. 2. Joshua and Caleb. These 2 men, they came back. They'd seen the same things that the other 10 had seen. They said, yes, it is a land that's truly blessed. It's truly fruitful. Yes, there are giants in the land and there are fortified cities, but our God will give it to us. He's promised to give it to us. He will lead us into victory. He says we can go in and conquer this land. And you know what happened? The majority listened to the 10. And they chose not to go in. And God was angry. And he says, okay, he says, for every day you spend in the promised land, you're going to wander 1 year in the wilderness. You're going to spend 1 year out of the promised land for every day you were in there. That's 40 years. Until every person of that whole generation had passed away, including Moses. There were only two people that went into the promised land of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, the two that came back and said, yes, we could do it because God is on our side. He's brought us up out of Egypt so that he can take us in. He's not brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. He's not brought us up out of Egypt to wander in the wilderness. He's brought us up out of Egypt to take us in to the promised land. And because of their refusal to go into the promised land, the people of God had to wander in the wilderness. Yes, they were cared for. God looked after them. Even though they had gone against him, even though they'd lived in unbelief, God still provided for their needs. But it wasn't the full blessing that they should have been receiving and experiencing. They should have been enjoying life in the promised land, but now they were wandering in the wilderness. And at one stage, in their thought processes, can you believe the people of God? They'd seen all the plagues of Egypt. They'd seen God's hand upon them. They'd seen God spare them. They'd seen the miracles going through the Red Sea. They'd received bread from heaven. Water from out of the rock. God fed them. God clothed them. God looked after them. And do you know what they said? It was better back in Egypt. My oh my. It was better back there. It would have been better for us to die in Egypt. You can't get this. There was a very well-known, some of you will know of him, a very well-known preacher in the UK. I'm sure he touched the world as well. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. How many know Smith Wigglesworth? Oh, know of him. Not many. Do some study. Look up these great men of God. Some church history. This man Smith Wigglesworth, he said this once in one of his writings. He says, you can't get into a new place until you come out of the old one. You can't get into something new unless you come out of the old one. Just a couple of weeks ago, we passed from 2016 into 2017. 2016 now is long gone. It's behind us. We can never get it back. We came out of that year into this one. That was the problem with the people of God. They never truly, yes, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. They still desired Egypt. They still hankered after Egypt. They still longed for Egypt. They were content to stay with the frogs. They were content to stay with the flies and the locusts and whatever else came upon the land. They were content to stay as slaves to Pharaoh, instead of enjoying the freedom and the liberty that they had in God. And that's the same for a lot of us today. We're content to stay. Now, how can I put this nicely? I grew up in a church, as I told you last week. It was just a small church in the countryside, but my first experience of church was in Southall, in the west of London. And in that church, that AOG church that I grew up in, you know, we used to sing songs. Not like the songs we sing today, you know, but we sang songs that were written in the 1920s, the 1930s. We came up with I grew up with the Ealing Chorus book, if you know that book. Bring back some memories, hey Dave. And when we sang these songs, from the 1920s, the 1930s, the 40s, the 50s, I grew up with some of these old songs, powerful songs, songs that were born in revival, songs that they were singing. You know, there's a great hymn which really got its recognition in the 1950s in London. And we sing it today. So it's a song that you will know. But it was so powerful. It was sung all over London. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story. The writer goes on. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, we sang songs like that. And I've got there's a special place in my heart for some of these really old songs. Sadly, we don't sing them so much anymore these days. And some of the songs that they've been replaced with. And I've got to be careful, I don't upset the worship team.
Okay.
But some of these songs they're written by career songwriters. They're turning out songs every week. Writing a new song. Some of them talk about your own experience. Let's get back to some of the worship that we had when we're worshipping God, but not worshipping our situations. The things that we do. How we feel. It's all about you. Matt Redman wrote a song a few years ago. And in that song he puts out, he said, it's all about you, Jesus. All about you. It's not about what we've made it, what we are. It's all about Him. And these old songs. Now, I like the old, but I'm glad I don't live in the past. Because I don't hanker for the things of the old. I'd like to sing some every now and then. And I very often, if I'm at home with my keyboard or with my guitar, well, I'll do a series, we'll actually go through. I'll find all the songs from the 20s that I liked, and I'll play them to myself, and I'll worship God. Then I'll do another night, I'll go through and look at the 40s, or look at the 50s. Then I'll do some of the current ones. But the people of God, they longed for the past. They longed for Egypt. They longed to stay back where they came from. But God's got something better for us. Amen. Hebrews puts it like this. In Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's the last verse. Remember, He brought them out in order that He might bring them in. And in Hebrews 11. Verse 39, it says, all of these, you know what Hebrews 11 contains? The list of all those who by faith conquered and overcame. It says, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for who?
For us.
God provided something better. You think it was good living under the old covenant, all the blessings. And you can look at the way God worked in the lives of the people of God. And He was blessing them, raining bread down from heaven for them. You know, the soles of their feet never wore out, their shoes. Imagine walking for 40 years and not having to get new shoes. The streets of Malta here, I go through new shoes every couple of months. But 40 years wearing the same shoes, their clothes didn't wear out. They were fed. They were by their thirst quenched. They had blessings. And you think it was great. But the promised land was even better. And God's got something even better for you and me.
Amen.
He wants to bring us in. He brought us out of Egypt. Some people, and we've seen it in church. I've seen it. You get there's a lot of emphasis on getting people born again, getting saved. They're baptized. They enter into the church. And what happens in the church? They get lost somewhere. Because all our focus is on winning the lost. That we lose them somewhere in the middle. We tell them it's wonderful up here when we get to heaven. It's great, we've got something to look forward to. And it's great that we've come out of sin. But what happens in the middle? They get lost. And God never intended us to get lost in the middle. He's got something better for us all the time. He's always bringing us on, bringing us into something fresh.
Amen.
Bringing us into something new. He brought us out that he might bring us in. To give us the land which he swore to our fathers. You know, Jesus put it like this. I'm going to quote this from the Amplified Translation. He says, I came that they may have life. Sorry, that's the one that's stuck in my spirit. I came that they may have and enjoy life. And have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows.
Amen.
John 10, verse 10, in the Amplified Translation. I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance, to the full, until it overflows. There's something better for us. There's life in Jesus. You know, how many of you like to live and receive miracles from God? We all like a miracle every now and then, but you know it's better to live in the blessing. Where you don't need miracles, where you're blessed. Now I'm not talking about having things. It's the blessing. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. We're not talking about things.
Yes, true.
They're blessings. They're a result of the blessing. The blessing of the Lord.
Amen.
It makes rich.
Amen.
The blessing. You know, the people that like to live on a diet of things, blessings and miracles, and they're always limping from one blessing to the next, and they're going from one miracle to another miracle. You know, it's like a little bit like playing the lotto. You know, you're not always satisfied. And always wanting more. And you're never really satisfied. The more you win, the more you want. And more often than not, you don't win. But it's not like that with God. We don't treat God like the lotto, where sometimes we win and sometimes we don't. God always wants to bring us into something better.
Amen.
Something more exciting in him. That means, it doesn't mean we're dissatisfied with what we've got, because we're content with what we've got. We're thankful to God for what he's done for us. But there's something more for us. You know, as we go on with him. You know, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, God's people eventually believed him enough to actually go into the land. You know, they had a taster of what the land was like, just living in the wilderness. You know, with God blessing them, God providing for them. They'd seen the fruit, because the spies that went in 40 years earlier had brought back samples. They'd seen the eyewitness, that they had eyewitness testimonies of how rich the land was. But they came to that point where they actually, under the leadership of Joshua, they actually went in, marched in, and conquered the land, and entered into their inheritance. You know, there's coming a day where we will actually enter into our inheritance. Yeah, I know we can talk about the future, talk about heaven, talk about the in what we used to say, in the sweet by and by. When we get over the other side, when we cross that Jordan, it's going to be wonderful. Yeah, but what about now? Are we going to suffer it, brother, until we get there? Have we? Do we have to suffer every day until we get there? Let me close with a verse. Can you give me Psalm 27, please, Gerald? Psalm 27. God wants to bless you. He wants you to live in the blessing now. And, okay, Psalm 27, let's go down to verse 13. 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the not the dead. Are we not talking about when we get to heaven? Are we talking about in the future? Are we talking about now? The land of the living. Are you living? Is this the land of the living?
Yes.
Amen. I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have gone crazy unless I believed that I would see God's goodness in the land of the living. Then he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. You know, don't give up. God's got something better for you. Amen. Now, you may not have it good right now. You may be going through a tough time. You may be going through a number of problems. Sickness. You may have physical problems, emotional problems. There may be other things that are piling on top of you. Well, the good news is Jesus will bring you out. And he's going to take you into something good. The promised land. The land of blessing. You don't have to spend another day with the frogs. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you this day. Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you. Lord, that your intention for your people, Lord, was to bring them up out of Egypt. Lord, in order that you might bring them in to the promised land. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your intention and purpose for us was that you brought us up out of sin. Lord, in order that you might bring us into the fullness of your life. Lord, the fullness of your blessing. And Lord, we just repent this morning. Lord, of any attitude, Lord, which where we hankered for the things of the past. Lord, we longed to be back in Egypt. Lord, we longed, Lord, for the things, Lord, that we once had, which we know, Lord, you brought us out of. But Lord, we also thank you, Lord, that you're doing a new work in us. Lord, you're doing something good in us. Lord, you're transforming us. You're changing us by your Spirit. Lord, you're bringing us into something good. Something, Lord, that is of eternity. Something eternal, Father. Lord, you're doing something good in our lives. Father, Lord, we may not know what it is we want. Lord, we may think we know what we want. But Lord, give us, Lord, what we really need, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I was reminded. So just as I was praying, I was reminded of an occasion when I was a young man. I was, I think, probably 14 or 15, something like that. I'd gone to a big meeting. Now, in our church, we had very little music. We had one lady that played the piano, and I could play as well, but we had very little music. I went to this church, this big meeting, and they had almost like a full orchestra. And I honed in on a guy at this church who was playing the drums. And I came back to church and I said to my dad, I think we should have some drums. That'd be good in the church, have some drums. And he said to me, well, who's going to play these drums? And I said, well, I said, I'll learn, I'll play, and I'll do the drumming. And he said, it's not all about the drums. And he gave me some encouragement, says that something better, if you can't have, you might always have what we want, but God's got something better for us. And so I'm a little disappointed that I wasn't going to get any drums. But within 1 week, God had blessed me, not with drums, with a prophetic gift. Filled me with the Holy Spirit, giving me a prophetic gifting. And, I just thank God. Never got the drum. I've never played a drum. Now, my brother had drums in the church, but I never played them. Why? Because I had something better. God brought me from out of one thing, out of a desire for something which, for me, would not have been right. He gave me something better. Something eternal. Something that he could use for his glory. And I just want to encourage you. Amen. God bless you. Okay. Sister Feliciana is going to share a song from our album. And then we'll invite the worship team back to lead us in the final song. Yes, Sister Laria's got that tomorrow. I did announce it, but you weren't in the... Yes.
Share and have some fellowship together, spend some time.